Good morning. Our sermon text this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 15. In your house Bible, that's on page 953. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
Father, thank you so much for today, for this your word, which you have for us. We trust you know. In our hearts and minds, all of the ways that we need to be encouraged, all the ways that we need to be convicted, Father, in all the ways that we need to be built up and strengthened and helped and sustained, would you help this word by your Spirit to do sustaining work in ways that you know we ought to throw off sin? We pray that you would help us by your grace and by your strength turn to righteousness. And you know us in our hearts and minds, and we pray that you apply your word by your Spirit to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're taking the month of January, thinking through part of our church purpose, joyfully building up the body of Christ for the glory of God by making and maturing disciples. And we're thinking about that word maturing and growing. How do we grow? What is that like? We saw the first Sunday of the year. God is the one who gives the growth. God is the one who gives the growth. And we saw last week that we have a part in that. God gives the growth, but that he does this through discipleship. He does this through me and through you, opening God's word and reading and praying and suffering together. Today we're going to talk about measuring spiritual growth, measuring spiritual growth, and its usefulness. Why is it helpful to measure our spiritual growth, and how do we do that? It's been a little bit at our house, but over the years, every now and then our kids will get really excited about being measured on the wall. And this is probably going to happen now this afternoon. Now that we've mentioned this, we've got a spot in our garage, right inside our door that comes inside our house, right by the electric box, just randomly. And we just, that's where all the measurements are. We've got measurements going back to, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. Every now and we'll go out there, we'll draw a little line, we'll measure that line and see how much have they grown. And they tend to really love it. They're excited. They want to know. It's almost like they would not believe that they're growing unless they see it measured on the wall. And it's a competition. Who's grown the most? Who's the tallest? These days, every now and then, our children will find themselves putting their backs up against their mother, standing up as tall as possible to see, are they as tall as mom yet? My oldest daughter has now surpassed Colette and is now eyeing me. I think it will just be a matter of time because I think I'm shrinking, actually. I think I'm getting shorter every year. How do we measure spirituality? Wouldn't it be nice if you could just take your spiritual life and put it up against the wall and measure it and know that you're growing from year to year? I mean, wouldn't that be great? I think often we're just left wondering, am I growing? Is this working? Is anything making a difference? I'm going to church, I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm meeting, I'm discipling, I'm serving. How do we measure ourselves spiritually? How do we do that? And what's why would it be useful? You know, we measure our children, it's fun, it's joyous, it's exciting to see them growing. Why would measuring our spiritual maturity be useful? Well, hold on to your horses. This is an 8-point sermon. 3 ways not to measure spiritual growth. 3 ways to measure spiritual growth. And 2 ways measuring spiritual growth is useful. 3 ways we should not measure spiritual growth. 3 ways we should or to measure spiritual growth. And 2 ways that measuring our growth is useful, helpful. Why bother? Well, let's look first, 3 ways not to measure spiritual growth. Not to measure spiritual growth. The first one is we don't measure spiritual growth by time. We don't measure spiritual growth by time. Time does not automatically produce spiritual growth. In fact, this is part of the problem that Paul has with the church in Corinth. Our brother James and I met yesterday, and he mentioned, you know, you're going to be preaching on the same text for the 3rd sermon in a row. Yeah, come back the 4th week. It'll be the same. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians 3, putting our eyes on it every week. Look there, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Time is part of the problem. But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, insinuating after all this time has passed, even now you're not ready for it. The passing of time does not equal spiritual growth. Time does not itself feed growth. A comforting phrase for many is, in many situations, is just give it time. Right? We do that a lot about a lot of things. Give it time. Give it time. Well, we mentioned even last week that spiritual growth often will take time and is slower than we think it might be. That it's not instant, but that is not the same as saying Christians automatically grow over time. No baby ever grew out of infancy merely on the basis of time. They need to be fed, nurtured, held, physically held, in order to grow. So let us not fool ourselves in thinking, I just need to wait around and I will get zapped with growth by time. Time does not make us grow spiritually. Time is not a measure of spiritual growth. How long have you been a Christian? 30 years. That does not mean you have been maturing for 30 years. It just means you've been a Christian for 30 years. Paul is referring to this church saying some time has passed, but you're still infants. Paul says, when we take you to the spiritual measuring wall in the garage and we measure how much have you grown in the last year, it's zero. Zero. Time does not equal spiritual growth. We don't measure time. We don't say, I've grown, because time has passed. Secondly, learning. Learning is not the same thing as spiritual growth. We're going to look at another passage to see how Paul thinks about this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. And see an example of how learning does not equal spiritual growth. Paul is talking about a group of people in the church, threatening the church, who are false teachers, who are not Christians, but they're trying to look like it. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." And listen to how he describes them. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as, how would you like your name to be in the Bible in this verse forever? Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. This is a subtle struggle and it's nuanced because we're supposed to learn. We're supposed to learn. The Bible is just filled with learning. Paul says the whole purpose of the Bible in part is to learn in 2 Timothy 3:16. Remember the growth commission from Matthew chapter 28. It's go, make disciples, and teach them. What's the first word we heard from God's word this morning in our service? God, teach me. We're supposed to learn. The Bible is supposed to teach us. The very definition of being a disciple is being a learner from your master, from the one who's discipling you. How can learning go wrong? Why isn't learning the same as spiritual maturity? Look at what it says there in Timothy. Paul says they're always learning and never able to arrive at the truth, at a knowledge of the truth. There's a learning which isn't growth-inducing. Just like there's a believing in the demons that's not saving. Learning, never getting anywhere. Growth is not the same. Maturity is not the same as knowing more things. This kind of learning is a heart that's tossed about in all different directions. Might even be a pluralistic worldview. All truths are good. Everything is good. All learning is the exact same. Everything you learn has equal value. Everything is just as true. A little knowledge here, a little knowledge there, piecing this together. Got to have a new book. What about that next podcast that's out? Got to get a book from all the different genres, all the new authors. Got to get this Bible study. Learn. And you're exhausted. Exhausted from constantly searching, constantly roaming, and never arriving anywhere. I mean, just imagine the physical experience of constantly looking, and you never, ever get anywhere. That's what Paul's describing mentally, learning, never arriving at a knowledge of the truth. It's possible that a person who knows the most is, there's a possible to be the person who knows the most in the room and the person who knows nothing. What is knowing 1,000 things when you don't know in your chest and in your mind God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and his plan for the world and Christ being sufficient for you? What is the good of all knowledge in the whole world, all long learning in the whole world, if you don't know the one truth on which all truths are built? We learned this Wednesday night, didn't we, men? In Jonah chapter 1. Jonah is the one who hears from God. Jonah is the one whose people know God. Jonah is the one whose people have the law. Jonah is the one whose people have heard from Moses. They've seen miracles. There, Jonah is of the people who know God more than anyone in the world. And Jonah runs from God. Jonah seems to be decreasing in maturity. And yet these merchants on this boat, once there's a storm that ends up causing him to throw Jonah out of the boat. These merchants, these idolaters, worshiping a pluralistic host of gods. By the end of the chapter, those merchants who know hardly anything about God are the very ones who call God by name, which Jonah will not. They're the ones who pray to God and cry out for his salvation, which Jonah does not. They're the ones who make vows to God, which sounds just like the Levitical law. They're the ones who make sacrifices to God, and they know very little. But they're significantly more mature, as it were, than Jonah. Knowing more does not equal maturity. So just know that. Knowing more is not the same as maturity. Thirdly, busyness is not maturity. Busyness is not maturity. I know 98% of you were just deeply convicted. Don't check out. Busyness is not maturity. Some people get tricked into thinking that busyness is the same as being mature. Full schedules, long list of texts, lots of to-dos every day, lots of likes on social media about all the things you're doing, too busy to do everything, almost proud to tell people no. You serve as a deacon, you're in childcare, you sing, you go to prayer meeting, you go to church, you meet people for lunch, then you have your job. Busyness, however, is not the same as maturity. In fact, one of the things we find in counseling often is that busyness hides things really well. It hides immaturity really well. John Hurley mentioned this passage to me on Tuesday night in our elder meeting as we met to pray and think about you all. John mentioned having conversation with his wife about Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We had a wonderful, very brief conversation about this on the way out the door. Look with me in your Bibles. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Some of you may know this very well and just need a reminder. Some of you, this could really help you to hear this. Really help you to hear this for the first time. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Now, as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Well, we can't do a whole sermon on this, but it's just not maturity. It's not the same as devotion to the Lord and closeness to the Lord to be really busy. In fact, Jesus uses the word distracted serving. Doing tons and tons and tons of good things is not necessarily the same as spiritual maturity. You might be constantly anxious, running around, running on empty, going, going, going. So much to do. So many services to serve in. Well, friends, if you'd like to think about this some more, there's a wonderful book out there called Crazy Busy, a mercifully short book on a very big subject, Kevin DeYoung says. That's the author's name. Kevin DeYoung, Crazy Busy. If you find yourselves sucked into cycles of busyness, that might be a helpful book for you. It's short on purpose because it's for busy people. So you have time to read it, even if you're really busy. But being distracted by busyness is not the same as maturity. So how do we not measure spiritual maturity? Three ways. One is time. Second is learning. The third is busyness. There are others, but these are big ones. Don't get sucked into thinking these things measure maturity. 10 years have gone by. I'm really busy. I know a lot of things. That you might think, well, that's the resume of a mature person. That's the fact that that's what I've been pursuing this whole time. Well, it's not necessarily maturity. Let's think about three ways to measure spiritual maturity. Three ways that we can measure and should spiritual maturity. In one way, there are countless numbers of ways to measure maturity in the New Testament. The apostles' teaching in the New Testament is filled. It is a whole testament that is probably 3/4 instruction on how to live holy, mature Christian lives in various contexts of your life. We can measure growth by a number of commands and character traits. So you're going to go to Ephesians 5, and Paul's going to tell husbands how to love their wives. You got to learn, husbands, how to love your wife. Paul says in Titus 2 that older women should train the young women to love their husbands and their children. Moms, wives, if you're out there going, sometimes I just don't know how to love my husband and my children. Yeah, none of us do. None of you do. That's the point. We need training in it. How to be single. 1 Corinthians 7. Not easy. How do I be single? How do I grow as a Christian in singleness? How do I forgive people? We're commanded to forgive as we have been forgiven. You could measure your spiritual growth on just focus on the spiritual maturity regarding the words that come out of your mouth. You could read a lot of New Testament passages that just talk about things that we say. That would be one way to measure spiritual maturity. Words that come out of your mouth. How not to be angry. How not to be angry. That would be one measure of spiritual maturity. How angry you are, how often, about what things. Peter commands us to be hospitable without grumbling. What about stewarding our money? What about managing employees? What about opposing false teachers? What about enduring persecution? What about being a pastor? What about being an elder? What about being a disciple maker? We could go on and on and on. Paul teaches about sexual immorality. This is your sanctification, church in Thessalonica. Your sanctification is to abstain from sexual immorality. You could just look at and measure your spiritual growth merely on the terms of your sexual morality. Point is, when it comes to measuring spiritual maturity, there are hundreds of minute things about our lives that we could measure. We could go on all, this could be a 147-point sermon in no time, measuring your spiritual maturity. But here's an idea for you. If you would like some, what we're going to do in the next few moments is just think categorically about three things. If you want to look for some specific things that you can compare your spiritual growth to, go to the second half of three books, Romans 12 through 16. Romans chapter 12 through 16. Ephesians 4 through 6. Ephesians 4 through 6. Colossians 3 through 4. That's Romans 12 through 16, Ephesians 4 through 6, Colossians 3 through 4. Each of those books are structured the exact same way. The first half, those chapters before, are all teaching the doctrine, the knowledge of the gospel. That second half is going through a list, a laundry list of character traits. How to talk, how to love, how to be a husband, how to be a wife. You can go through all of those and make yourself a list if you'd like and think, how am I doing at each one of those individually? We want to come up a little above, maybe 20, 30,000 foot view on maturity and think about how to measure spiritual growth. I don't want to just talk about how to measure the unique spiritual growth and how you use your mouth, but how we gauge all spiritual growth. First and quickly, shortly, we measure in the end. We measure in the end. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. Paul is talking about the church growing, adding to the foundation of Christ and growing in spiritual maturity, growing as Christians in their lives with their hands, their mouths, their eyes. And he's using the example of building, which we saw is exchangeable with growing. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, that's believing the gospel of Jesus, if anyone believes on the foundation, builds with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. You can measure all you want your whole life. There will come a day when we are finally measured. Finally, all of our work, all of our investment, all of our spiritual growth will be tested. All of our learning, time, will be tested to see if there is true spiritual growth. You know, at some point when you're growing, you hit a point where you are the same height that you were last year. And we don't know when that might be. In some sense, you can measure your whole life and it will just be a temporary gauge of an assessment. The final day, when we go to meet the Lord, all of our works, all of our investment, all of our time, all of our discipleship will be tested by fire. And then we will finally see and know what we are. So just know that even all of our measuring, all of our testing is best we can right now, waiting for the day when we are finally measured. Secondly, pay attention to your heart in really good times and really bad times. Pay attention to your heart in really good times and really bad times. Tim Keller put it this way, there's nothing more spiritually dangerous than succeeding. Just let that bobble around in your head for a minute. There's nothing more dangerous spiritually than succeeding. And there's nothing more spiritually dangerous than suffering. Nothing more spiritually dangerous than prosperity and adversity. Because those two experiences bring out stuff in your heart that you did not know was there. There's bad stuff in your heart, he says, that you did not know was there, that you deny was there. But these two situations bring them out, and then you can either accept what you see and build what you see on what you see, or deny what you see. Or you can just get busy over and ignore what you see. Keller's right. This is proven through Scripture over and over. Suffering and prosperity, poverty and prosperity alike, are just shovels that God uses to get down into the roots of our hearts and expose them. You could, for example, have great success in life. Great success in life. And that success doing nothing but ending up revealing immense, deep pride. Your appreciation of your success, your believing of your own success. Likewise, you could find yourself in deep, deep, deep suffering. Losses that are unimaginable, unbearable. And end up finding that that suffering reveals a steadfast faith deep down in you. Israel failed both ways in the Old Testament. Israel is an example of failing at both in the Old Testament. In their greatest poverty, in their greatest need in the desert, on the other side of the Red Sea, God had just saved them miraculously with his power, led them through the Red Sea, led them into the desert, on the way to the Promised Land. He's with his people. He saved them. They're thirsty. They're hungry. They're cold. So they complained, and they were ungrateful, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. The desert revealed their heart. And yet the peak of their wealth and prosperity, when they enjoyed the height of earthly power, of every earthly comfort during the reign of Solomon, peace from their enemies, bread in their stomachs, wine, fruit, animals, shelters, homes, when they had it all, they began to worship idols. Isn't that just like the corruption of our hearts? We are equal opportunists in our idolatry when it comes to our sin being exposed. Prosperity and suffering both expose sin, and they both help us gauge our maturity. You've probably thought before, man, if I won that $100 million lottery, wouldn't it be great? But don't you know so many stories of those who won $100 million lotteries only to have their hearts exposed. Spend it all. Lose their friends. Lose their family. That prosperity exposed their absolute moral bankruptcy. Look around your heart and your mind. Take inventory. Maybe right now you're thinking, I'm pretty mature. I'm doing pretty good. Is there a lot of prosperity in your life? Be careful. Is there a lot of suffering? Listen to how your heart is responding. And if not, be careful to seek to grow in maturity on purpose, because there might be something really wonderful, something very terrible that you'll be encountering very soon. I don't have like a fortune cookie promise for you. I don't know what's coming tomorrow. But you're going to be tested one way or the other. We're going to gauge our maturity not just by, you know, we go to church, we're kind of getting along, but listen especially to really good times and really bad times. The faith of the church, for example, in the New Testament, is often its brightest, its strongest, its most valiant and enviable when they are the most persecuted. It comes out, shows what's in there, true deep faith. Finally, measuring conformity, or you could say obedience, to Christ in the gospel. Third way we measure maturity is by measuring conformity, or you could say obedience, to Christ in the gospel. Measuring conformity, or you could put obedience, to Christ in the gospel. It's tempting, I think, sometimes to just think about spiritual maturity and growing and getting better as a Christian and just having the grit to do the right thing. Are we spiritually mature if we force ourselves to follow the rules? That's not maturity when the gospel is at play. That approach treats obedience to Jesus as kind of a test of our personal self-discipline. With that kind of discipline, just doing the right thing, getting things done, that kind of forced will, you could be a CEO, you could be an NFL coach, you can own your own successful business, wake up at 5, set your goals, work out, schedule your day, take control of your life. But you cannot grow as a Christian that way. You cannot grow as a Christian that way. Christian maturity is not rule-keeping in its essence, but becoming, growing into, aligning our heart with the heart of God in Christ. The gospel can only be obeyed by our being conformed into it. The gospel of Jesus Christ crucified calls us to rest in Jesus' work on the cross, where his obedience is applied. His obedience applied to us. Because remember, our obedience never saves us. Our maturity never saves us. Jesus' obedience saves us. Jesus' righteousness is applied to us through our faith in him. To, quote unquote, obey the gospel or become conformed as into Christ in the gospel is always first about us acknowledging our disobedience. It always begins with us recognizing our self-reliance. It always begins with our repentance and our trust that though we have disobeyed, though we have been rebellious in our hearts and in our sin, we have been forgiven through Christ, crucified on the cross, his blood shed to wipe away our sin. Then, out of a heart of unimaginable gratitude, our hearts become like the gospel. Out of that heart that is astoundedly thankful for Jesus dying on the cross and for God forgiving us, even though we've sinned greatly against him with our lives and our hands and our mouths and our eyes, that amazement is the beginning of how our heart comes to maturity. Self-discipline in a life might create order. The sheer will of a life might create the illusion of self-control. But you cannot, by that force of will, create a gentle and submissive heart like Christ's. Only the gospel of Jesus crucified for you can change your heart like that. Rules and following rules can make us efficient, effective, make us even productive at work, in life. But only Christ and only the gospel for us can make us spiritually mature. We are not only saved by the gospel, we are called to mature in becoming like Christ in the gospel. The good news that he gave his life to die and save us. This is how the apostles seek to help the church grow in maturity. Whether it's what you're saying, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're single, whether you're a business owner and you're paying wages, whether it's about your anger, whether it's about your sexuality, everything is underneath the umbrella to the apostles of Christians growing in maturity of becoming like Christ in the gospel that he was crucified for sinners. To grow in maturity, the New Testament authors apply the gospel. It is not, listen, be so careful, it is not the gospel saves you, and then we have this long list of commands that you need to start working on. It's not you're saved by grace through Jesus on the cross crucified for you. Now, let's start behaving better. And here's all the rules and laws. The commands in the New Testament, even the Old Testament law itself, which is a whole other theological conversation, is ultimately about living out the person of Jesus Christ as he shows us in the gospel of him being crucified, laying down his life for us. Maturity is living out, growing in, being like Christ in the gospel. Paul doesn't show up to the Corinthian church and say, I gave you guys the rule book and you're not doing it. Paul shows up and says, I gave you the gospel of Christ crucified for sinners and your life is not reflecting. Think about it. When Peter, in his fearful immaturity, refuses to fellowship with the Gentiles and sit at the table with them like a child in the cafeteria lunchroom. I'm not sitting with them over there. I'm over here in the cool kids crowd. Paul speaks to him, and it's recorded in Galatians. Paul says, when I saw their conduct, Peter's conduct in relationship to the Gentiles, what does he say? When I saw that it was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? You hypocrite. That's not the gospel. You're not reflecting God. It's not just that you're disobeying a law, some rule about you got to eat with everybody, you got to be nice to everybody. We have that rule already in the whole world. That's one of the greatest commands this whole world has given us. Be nice to everyone all the time. The gospel empowers it in a deep way. When teaching the church on how to care for one another when we get caught into sin, Paul says, brothers, in Galatians chapter 6, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ bore your burden. Our law is to be like Christ. Caring for one another's burdens and their sins is what Jesus did on the cross. Do that. When Paul addresses living like Gentiles who don't know God in Ephesians chapter 4, he says they, Gentiles, are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they've become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And Paul says, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. Sensuality and greed and hardness of heart. That's not how you learned Jesus. That's not the gospel that you heard, laying down your life for sinners. We have this in 1 Corinthians as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, I hear that you guys are divided. And that's stupid because Christ can't be divided. There's not many Christs. What are you guys talking about? You're all your little groups. There's one Christ. And we're all one church. To be divided in a local church is not just disobeying the command to be united. It's forsaking the gospel that Jesus has saved us all by grace, and there's one Lord, one church. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says in a most wonderful image, be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be like a child, imitate God's love in Christ. That's the overarching way that Paul talks about marriage. That's the overarching way that Paul talks about fathers and children. That's the overarching way that Paul talks about how to go to work. Is remember God's love in Christ. This is growing up as a Christian, like a little child imitating their parents. You might picture young children slipping into their mom or dad's oversized shoes, clomping around the house, imagining they're just like mom and dad. That's what it's like to grow in maturity in Christ. Put on his shoes, take up his cross, live like him, love like him, imitate him. If you don't get any other sentence about gauging maturity, get this. We are only ever as mature as we are children imitating our Father's heart in Christ. We are only ever as mature as we are children imitating our Father's heart in Christ, in the gospel. Maturity is not just Jesus followed the rules, now we have to follow the rules, but Christ died because we were disobedient sinners, now we mature in the same kind of self-giving life. Measuring our maturity then is not about measuring tight-fisted obedience, but about the tenderness of our heart and conformity to Christ. Thankfulness for the gospel, desire to show and reflect the gospel of self-giving love. Measuring our maturity then can happen in a lot of ways in our local church. Ask someone if you dare and you want to grow as a Christian to test your heart in relation to Christ. Don't just say, how am I doing? Am I doing a lot of things? Am I busy? Don't just say in your own mind, look how busy I am. Go to someone and say, what is a way that you think I could grow in being like Jesus? Love someone else by walking alongside them, getting to know them, discipling them in a local church where you can talk to them about their weaknesses and help them grow in being like Christ. Run to your brothers, run to your sisters and ask for prayer in becoming like Christ. Confess your struggles, confess your sin, and seek to grow to be like Christ. Like Psalm 139 teaches us, pray and ask God to reveal sin that is in you, shortcomings that are in you, weaknesses that are in you, so that you might become more like Christ. Upon your weakness, upon the sin that you find, upon the words that are coming out of your mouth, your sexual morality, whatever it may be, find words from Jesus. Find the example from Jesus and memorize it that is tied to that sin because he is our maturity. The gospel is our maturity. Practice self-examination. Maybe every Saturday night, maybe every Sunday morning, you might take some time just to write down what is a way that I have not acted like Christ this week. And God, as I gather with the church, as I gather with my life group, as I gather for discipleship, help me grow in becoming like Christ in that area. Something that might be helpful for you, you can Google this. I meant to print some and bring, and I did not. David Pallison's X-ray questions. You can look this up online. David Pallison's X-ray questions, 40 X-ray questions. It's 40 questions about your heart and life. It's a wonderful tool to just kind of go through them, and you probably won't get very far before you go, well, I found something. Just help you think about my relationship to Christ. To close, two uses of measuring maturity. Two uses of measuring maturity. My mom has had a pool as long as I can remember. It used to be an above-ground pool. Now it's a small kidney pool, and I have strong memories of her very often going out to the pool with a little test kit, dipping it in the water, dropping some solution, I still don't know what it is, into the little test kit, and it will show up different colors and show her how much chlorine or how much germ, I don't know what she's looking for in there. How bad is this water? How much chlorine do I need to add? How much shock, I think is what it's called. You measure so that you can do something. You measure and you go, well, this is not good. I need to add some chemicals. I'm pretty positive my mother, as a rule, would read that test kit and go, I'm just going to double it. And she would just double the chlorine. That's just a guess. What do we do with measuring maturity? Once we discover something about our lives and our hearts that's not yet like Christ, what do? Measuring maturity helps us avoid self-deception. When we measure our maturity on purpose with others, measuring our maturity is really, really useful in avoiding self-deception. The Corinthian church was very proud of themselves, but they were actually immature. They were like a child saying, measure me, measure me, measure me, measure me. Put me on the wall. Let's see how big I got. And Paul says, still infant. Grown zero. They were boasting about their gifts, chapters 12 through 14. They were suing each other in court, chapter 6. They were boasting about their teachers, chapter 1. Every chapter is another way that they failed. Another immaturity. And yet, we can see through the book, they thought they were something special. But infant. Paul says, I couldn't even address you as spiritual people, but as infant. The Corinthians were unaware of their immaturity, and that was part of their danger. Unaware of their immaturity. They thought they were stable, but Paul had to tell them, lest anyone thinks he stands. Let him take heed, lest he fall. You think you're up, you think you're strong, be careful, lest you get knocked over. Self-deception stunts growth. Thinking that we're good, thinking that we're strong, thinking that we are immovable will stunt our growth into actually being strong. Your marriage might not be as strong as you think it is. The affair that you think might be impossible might be significantly more possible than you think. Pornography might have a significantly deeper grip on your heart and mind and body than you think. The grumbling and complaining that takes up your time and your heart and mind might have even deeper roots than you think. The laziness that defines your life might be your fault, not others. Imagine a man who has a serious heart condition but doesn't know it. He feels fine most days, he assumes he's healthy, he ignores small signs, you know, shortness of breath, fatigue, maybe even some chest discomfort, but you know, they're no big deal. It's not a big deal. Too proud to go to the doctor. Well, imagine that same man finds himself in an emergency kind of situation where he needs to run. For his good or for someone else's. Or what if he needs to fight? We know the result. But what about your maturity? Is your maturity ready to bump into significant, deep marital discord? Do you think your maturity can handle, with faith and sorrow, the death of a child? Can your maturity handle the inauguration next week? Can your maturity handle your social media feed and friends not calling you back? Can your maturity handle getting laid off from work? Or is your maturity doing pretty good right now because things are not too bad? Something's coming. Maturity helps us. It tests the water of our hearts to see the Christ balance, as it were, to see the gospel balance, the pH balance of the gospel in our hearts, that we might grow. This is part of the benefit of measuring ourselves and looking and meditating on our own lives. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, Proverbs says. But a wise man listens to advice. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Get your heart out, known, so that you may be aware of how and where you actually are in Christ. Measuring our hearts in the test kit of the gospel can help us avoid destruction, confusion, pain, and doubt in our life. Secondly and lastly, measuring maturity will grow grace, will grow gratitude for grace. Measuring maturity will grow gratitude for grace. See, my maturity is, you're looking at your maturity and saying, you know, man, it's just not where I want. I feel like I'm not growing. I went out to the garage, put myself up on the wall, measured, it's basically the same. I feel my sin. I know my sin. I want to mature. Listen, church. We never, ever, ever, ever grow out of thankfulness for the gospel of Jesus crucified for sinners. We never mature out of that. We only mature into it. Ever. We never go out to the spiritual garage wall and measure ourselves and think, well, thank goodness I don't need that old gospel anymore. I mean, thank goodness I've grown past needing God's forgiveness. Ugh, that was a tough season. I'm so thankful I've grown now. We never, ever grow or mature past our need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are sustained guiltless, not only saved guiltless. Your maturity, and you measure your maturity, you take a hard look in the mirror, and you go, man, I'm so sick of my sin again. Where can you go? Let me tell you what you cannot do. Is look at how your line and your maturity measures up against your brothers and sisters. This is my kids love this. Measure us all. Who has grown the most? Who's the tallest? You can't compare yourself to your brother or sister. You can only compare yourself to Christ, who is our maturity, is what we're maturing into. And no matter how mature you ever grow, you will always find yourself short of Christ, in need of his grace, in need of his love. So you measure yourself. You measure your maturity. You look at your maturity. You're never going to find yourself out of need from grace. The more we measure our maturity, the more we're going to know, I need God's grace. And here's the great thing. It's by looking at the gospel and learning the gospel and Jesus dying for us that we grow into being like the gospel. So you measure, you discover sin, you go back to the gospel, you grow. Don't let measuring your maturity ever lead you to miss the very gospel for which we're to grow into. Let's not become like children who want to get measured on the garage wall every day, every single day, obsessed with our growth. There may be no measurable difference from one day to the next. That kind of focus on your own maturity is distraction. The constant measure of maturity is based not on celebrating how I'm doing or how good I'm gotten or me, but just on love and thankfulness for the gospel, period. Doesn't matter how long you measure your maturity. Doesn't matter how busy you are. Doesn't matter how much you learn. We're only ever as mature as we are like Jesus in the gospel. Constantly reminded of grace. Constantly falling in love with him again to be like. Pray. Father, thank you for your kindness to us in Christ. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, and we pray that you would help us grow into that grace. I pray that you would help us be like Christ in his love. All of our words, all of our marriages, our singleness, our jobs, our lives, our very hearts would be conformed more to being like Christ. That we would treasure that maturity and that maturity only.